A pretty, pretty song. Beautiful song. Wonderfully done. Kicked off our Christmas music, all right? Thank you, Sister Tracy, for a beautiful Christmas song this morning. Now, there's only three more Sundays before Christmas, but we need more than three Christmas specials, okay? We can do two on Sunday morning. We can do one on Sunday night. We can do two on Sunday night. All of you folk that sing, get all your Christmas music out, okay? And we want to hear that. I love the Christmas music. That's one of my favorite parts of the holiday. You may find me listening to Christmas music in August or March, but I love it. And that was a beautiful song, and what a wonderful job. Along the Christmas theme this morning, we think about the coming of Christmas, and as we think about Christmas and it coming up just very shortly, it'll be here before you know it, I'll assure you. We celebrate the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. We think about the coming of Christ in the flesh. We think about His birth and all that transpired as He came and He lived in the flesh. And you know, we think about the ministry of Jesus. We think about His birth and His death and His resurrection and all of those things, and that's the ultimate reason for His coming and such. But, you know, let us not forget, Christ was only about 33 and a half years old when He died. Christ was a young man by all means. He did not live a long life by any means when He was crucified, but yet accomplished so very much. This morning I want to kind of I'll preach a sermon that I've preached before, but I want to kind of kick off the Christmas season as far as Scripture goes concerning Jesus and talk about the appearances of Jesus. Not just the appearances that He made during the earthly ministry. And remember this, Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, was there for a very short time, probably just a very few weeks. They fled to Egypt to be saved for their very life, literally, as Pharaoh had decreed that all the children in the Bethlehem area, in that region, below a certain age, were to be killed in hopes of killing the baby Jesus. And so they went to Egypt and stayed there, and we're uncertain as to just how long we stayed there. Then we see one account of Jesus when He was 12 years old. And that's really all that we know about Jesus until He's about 29 years old. And that's when He began His earthly ministry. And we can't look at all of the appearances and events of Jesus' life during that time, during that ministry, because they were daily, they were multiple. And it's just not possible. Even if we looked at all that we have recorded in Scripture, it would take a long, long time to do that. Now remember this, let me preface the message by this, that Jesus, even in the flesh, but Jesus in eternity past, eternity to come, Jesus is God. Therefore, He is eternal. We're not going to limit Jesus by His appearances, as we're going to look at them from the book of Hebrews this morning, because Jesus is eternal. That means He always has been, and He always will be, and He is today. And so the appearances, the interaction that we have with Jesus goes far beyond even the creation of man and will go far beyond what we know of in this world as we think about the things of Jesus today. So let us read in Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews is a book, and we went through the book of Hebrews on our Wednesday night study a while back and for a good long time. And in the book of Hebrews, we find Jesus is basically the center focus, which He is of all the Scripture. But in Hebrews, it shows how that Jesus was a better everything, a better sacrifice, a better high priest, a better intercessor, a better everything as compared to the Old Testament era of the law. Now that was given by God, and it served its purpose in that everything involving the law and its interaction with man and the Jews especially pointed to the coming of Christ in the flesh. Here in chapter 9, we find Jesus being talked about as a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice, because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the best sacrifice. He was the final and the one and only necessary sacrifice in giving his life. And there's where we pick up as we begin reading in verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Just real quick. Here we're comparing the Old Testament methods of the priest and the weekly, daily, annual sacrifices going into the tabernacle and the temple, which were designed and instructed by God but built by mankind. Jesus is not doing that. He's did something better. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Pictures, typical, okay? But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this scripture today. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word, and I thank you so much for those that have come to hear it. I pray that each of us will be encouraged with what we hear today from your word. I pray that you'll grant me the preaching grace to present it in a way that each one can get all that there is from it. Lord, thank you for your hope and your love. If there's a need in our congregation today, I pray that need will be met. Lord, just have your will and your way, and we'll praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice in that passage of Scripture, in verse 24, it speaks of Christ now to appear. In verse 26, it says, he hath or has he appeared. And in verse 28, it says of him, shall he appear. Look first of all in verse 26. We're looking at the appearances of Christ as they pertain to humanity, you and me, as they pertain to us with his interaction with us in the most literal physical sense, okay? Now remember, Christ is eternal. The plan of redemption was eternal. We preachers say, well, you know, somewhere back in eternity past, God came up with a plan of redemption for mankind. God doesn't, in the truest sense, come up with anything. It's his. He knows it. It's what he has in store for us, and he did that with us. It wasn't that one day the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were there and in that manifestation that we can't understand and say, well, you know, we need to come up with some idea because when we create man, we know how that's going to work. No, that plan has just been there for us. Boy, and I'm glad we serve that God tonight. The one and only true and living God that knows all, that is all, that is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. But pertaining to us, that we can relate to in an interaction with God, in verse 26, it says that he should offer, not that you he should offer himself often as a high priest which entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. The high priest would go into the holy place once a year and offer up a sacrificial atonement for sin as you sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Christ didn't do that. But In place of that, if he was doing that, he would then, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world? But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Has he appeared? That's past tense. Past tense. Folk, a little over 2,000 years ago, Christ appeared in the manger in the little village of Bethlehem. He came into this world. Past tense. Jesus has appeared in interaction with us, in relation to us, coming for us. He came in the form of the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born and brought into this world into the flesh in a way that we could relate to. Now, we can't quite relate to his conception because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit within the womb of the Virgin, and that we can't really get a full grasp of, but we understand what it means and what the importance of it. But he was born like any other child. We can relate to that. He grew up like any other child. We can relate to that. We see the account with him when he was 12 years old. Now, we can picture a 12-year-old. Now, we can't picture one doing what Jesus was doing that day, okay? But we can picture that 12-year-old. We can see him as a young man as he enters into the earthly ministry. And we can see him as he goes through that earthly ministry that only lasted for about 3.5 years, where he did all of the many, many things that he did. The ultimate objective of his coming, as we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he came into the world to save sinners. That was the objective of Jesus Christ. As we think about that, I think about this as I looked over this again and redid this and worked on this, and I think about, you know, here I'm preaching about Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. We're into the season where we celebrate his birth. Next Sunday night, we're going to celebrate and remember what he did to provide for us salvation as we observe the Lord's Supper. I really encourage you to be here for that next Sunday night. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When he came into the world in the past, when he came into this earth in the flesh, in the physical, just like we are, with one exception, even though he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. That's the major difference, and that's what makes Christ different. That's what makes Christ meet the criteria of God to fulfill the purpose in the redemption of mankind, was that he lived a life of innocence and perfection without sin. How glorious it is. We can look through the Bible and real quickly, and we can see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's described as he came the first time in the past tense as a lamb without blemish. That was the lamb that could provide that sacrifice, could provide the sacrifice of a blood offering that was perfect. The lamb offerings were typical, and they showed the coming of this of the lamb without blemish, but they had to be repeated over and over and over again because they were not perfect. When Jesus died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice was given, that lamb without blemish. We're told by Jesus himself in John chapter 6, he came as the bread of life. That bread of life is an analogy talking about our salvation, that he came and provided for us that bread that would satisfy the needs of the hungry soul, the starving soul, the soul that needed nourishment, needed the rebirthing of that soul into the new life, and all things were changed and made new for him. That bread of life, folk, when we find that in Jesus Christ, our spiritual hunger will be satisfied. In John chapter 4, he talks to the woman at the well, and there he speaks of being the living water, the water of life, the life that is provided by water, and the need for that water. And folk, I've heard my dad say from his experience in a prisoner of war camp in World War II, he says that after a while, you actually kind of lose the sensation of hunger. That you cease to be hungry, your body adapts, and it's terribly unhealthy, obviously, and such. But he says you never lose the desire for water. You never get past thirst when you don't have water to drink. Folk, let me tell you what, that's the way the spiritual man is. Until he comes to meet Jesus Christ and he becomes the recipient of the bread of life and he becomes the recipient of the water of life. Folk, when you partake of that water of life and that bread of life, you'll never thirst again, you'll never hunger again, and you'll never have that lacking in your spirituality, because Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb that was slain, the suffering Savior, as we see him in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and throughout the Gospels. Folk, that's the Savior. That's Jesus. We interact with him and we see him in the past tense when he has now once in the end of the world has he appeared. Amen. Folk, I'm telling you what, he only had to do it one time. He only had to do it one time. He didn't have to go once a year into a tabernacle built with hands. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to offer the blood of an innocent lamb to offer an atonement for sin, but then we need to do it again next year. Jesus died on the cross once and for all. Now that can be looked at two ways. Once and for all concerning the time and the number of times that it needed to be done. He did it once and for all, as in all of us this morning. Jesus in the past has appeared. He appeared to us. He came into our presence. We saw him as a baby. We saw him as a child. We saw him as a suffering Savior, rejected and sought after and rebelled against in his very earthly ministry. We saw him with his love and his compassion. We saw him with his healing hand. We saw him with the compassion to forgive sin and to heal sickness. We saw him with his compassion to hang on the cross and die for you and me, undeserving of that. But that's what we saw when Jesus appeared in the past. He has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. But once Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later he arose from the grave. 40 days later he ascended back into heaven. That wasn't the end of the interaction with you and me. That wasn't the end of what he had come to do. I finished it and that's it, and he's left us alone. No, we are told in verse 24 what Jesus did as he ascended. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God, key phrase, for us. Folk, when Jesus ascended from outside of Jerusalem there in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, or there at the Mount of Olives, 40 days after the resurrection, as Jesus ascended and literally physically floated up into the sky, into the clouds, and out of the appearance of the people, Jesus ascended right on into heaven, into the abode of God, the eternal abode for you and me as children of God. He ascended into heaven, and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. You read throughout the Scripture, and it talks about the right hand, the right hand. Now, you left-handed folk, take no offense, okay? The right hand of the Father is used as just to speak of as a position of authority and a position of power and a position of importance, all right? Jesus Christ has appeared in the flesh. That's past tense. But now he appears. Now he appears in the presence of God, but he is still there for us. You can read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Mark 6, 19, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and many, many, many other scriptures that tell us that Jesus ascended into heaven. He took his seat at the right hand of the Father to make intercession on our behalf. He is there for us today, making intercession for us. Here's a little side note. It's real interesting to me. There's one time in the Scripture where Jesus is spoken of as standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, he's spoken of multiple times as being seated at the right hand of the Father for us. One time it's spoken of when he was standing at the right hand. That's over in Acts chapter 6, where Stephen is being stoned. Stephen is being stoned, and the life is ebbing from him. Every time a rock hit him, a little more life, and they literally threw stones at him to the point that they took his life. It says as he was breathing his last breath that he spoke in a prayer to God to hold not this charge against them. He forgave them much as Christ forgave those who took his life. And it says of Stephen that he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing by the right hand of the Father. Now this is my take on that. I think Jesus stood up to usher him into glory. Stood up to welcome him. You know, someone comes into your home or into your office and such, the courteous thing to do, and I hope you do, is you stand up and you greet them. I like to think that every time a saint enters into heaven, that Jesus stands to welcome them home. Amen. Welcome them into their eternal presence. You say, would he be standing all the time? Now remember, time is not a concept in heaven. An old saint comes home, lived a long, good life, a long, faithful life, and Jesus stands. But when he's not welcoming them into heaven, he is sitting at the right hand making intercession on our behalf. That intercession gives us the privilege of prayer. Now he appears on our behalf. He has in the past. He does today at the right hand of the Father making intercession. That gives us the privilege of prayer. Because we can pray today in the name of Jesus. That means by his authority. He has authorized us to come into the very throne room of God. Folk, listen. When the high priest was going into the temple in the tabernacle, and he would offer that sacrifice once a year into the Holy of Holies, he'd go behind that great curtain that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and he would come back out. That mercy seat, that Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant, that represented the throne room of God. Folk, when Jesus died on the cross, that great veil, that great curtain that divided the two was torn apart, ripped asunder, so that no longer did we need someone to go in on our behalf, but we could enter in by the authority of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk, that's what we find in the intercessory functions of God, Christ on our behalf. We now can enter into the very throne room of God. I don't have to have someone to say my prayers for me. I don't have to have someone to offer forgiveness of my sin for me. I go straight to the source. Folk, and that's not belittling at all. I go straight to God Almighty. And I speak to the Father through Jesus the Son as He dwells within me in the living Holy Spirit this morning. That is what intercession is today. Jesus is there on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf today as we come before Him, as we're told to do in 1 John 1, 9, to faithfully confess our sins. And if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know how it works, but here's what I like to think. We come before the Lord and we pray in Jesus' name. God the Father is hearing our prayer of repentance and for asking forgiveness. God is hearing our prayer of adoration and praise and worship. God is hearing our petitions for the needs in our lives, whatever they might be. And each time that we do that, the Father is hearing those prayers and Jesus is saying, Father, they have accepted me. They are your Son. Hear their prayers. Folk, I'm telling you today, I don't know all that is entailed in this intercession, but I know one thing about it. My Jesus is doing it right now today. He has appeared in the past and provided that opportunity through His life and His ministry and His salvation, His death and His resurrection and His ascension. But today, now, present tense, He is still here for us as He sits at the right hand of the Father. Always remember that when you read verse 24 of this passage of Scripture. He has appeared into heaven itself now, present tense, to appear in the presence of God, God the Father, for us. That's why He is there. He was already there before He came in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Folk, now He is back there in the presence of the Father, and everything He has done in the past, everything that He is doing in the present is all for you and me. It's for us. Folk, He didn't need to come for the Godhead. He didn't need to come for Himself. He came to die for us. He doesn't need intercession for Himself. He doesn't need an interaction with the Father because they are one and the same. And that'll kind of slip your clutch a little. But folk, He's there for us this morning. He has appeared. He now appears. And I love this last verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, the Christian is looking for Him, okay? Now, the lost person may have heard about the coming of Christ, but they're in their lost condition, I'll assure you, they're not looking forward to Him coming, even if they understand it, and they don't. They think, so many, unfortunately, blinded by Satan, they think if Jesus comes, when Jesus comes, that He's going to take everybody to go to heaven. No, He's not. But He'll take those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. If you're not here, if you're here this morning, you don't know the assurance of that, don't you leave without Jesus, all right? You need to know Christ. Jesus comes before I say amen in the dismissal prayer this morning, or somebody does. I'm telling you, if He comes before that, my prayer is, as I always say, I don't want anybody left to turn off the lights, all right? Somebody else can have it. I'm going to be with the Lord, and I pray that you are too. But unto them that look unto Him, look for Him, shall He appear. That's future tense. Folk, not only has He come in the past in the flesh as a sacrificial Savior, not only has He come in the past, not only is He in our presence today, but now He is at the right hand of the Father for us, but He shall come again, future tense, to take us to be with Him. Folk, past, present, and future, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has interacted, is interacting, and will interact with us in the most physical and literal sense that we can possibly imagine. Folk, it is all real. It is all physical and material. It is all there. Folk, God the Father is really in a real place, a literal place called heaven. The Son is sitting literally on a throne at His right hand while He dwells within us in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is the interaction. But it's going to even get more personal and better. I don't know getting better. It's all on an even keel here, all right? Just scratch that. But I'm telling you what we have to look forward to, and that is when we appears again in the future, it will be to take us to be with Him. Amen. I'm telling you what. Now, as far as our interaction and relationship with God, I don't know that one is any better than the other because they're all glorious and grand and the ultimate. But I tell you what's going to make the future better when He comes again, and that is we're going to leave all this mess behind. We're going to leave all of the horrors of sin and influence of Satan behind. We're not going to deal with the heartache and the sorrow that we're dealing with today. Brother Norris mentioned in his prayer request the horror of what happened at that parade up in the north, the horror of what's going on in society around the world today, the man-made things, the pandemic, the sin, the lawlessness, the anarchy, the political upheaval, the wars and all that. Folk, I'm telling you, when Jesus appears in the future, we're going to leave all that behind. Now, if you're not saved, you won't. You'll be a part of it, and it's going to get worse. But I'm telling you today, He shall appear. I thank God for this hope. This future tense talks about when He comes again. Twice. What do you mean twice, Brother Sid? The first time He's going to come in what we call the rapture. That word's not in the Scripture, but it's an appropriate word. It means to be snatched away or caught away with great power and force. It's a word that's usually used talking about an excitement, the rapture of the performance and such. It's a great word. It's a glorious word. Folks, Jesus is coming back, and I know that because He Himself told me that in John chapter 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you there unto where I am, that there you may be with me also. I know that. Because the angel said that he would. In Acts chapter 1, He's ascending into heaven. Everybody's looking there wide-eyed as He floats out of sight. And the angel of God says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here amazed? This same Jesus who is taken from you today will come again in like manner into the clouds to take us to be with Him." Paul said He would come back. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep in Jesus." And he goes on to say, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Peter talked about it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Folk, I'm telling you today, how sure, how certain is the rapture? How assured is it? We're told here in this text, and back up and read a verse, and you say, "Well, that verse doesn't seem to fit." Verse 27, and we preachers use this at funerals a lot, and appropriately so. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." Folk, let me show you. Until Jesus comes, not if He comes, but until He comes, we're going to keep dying. Man has the appointment with death is a part of life. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed as a part of our life that it's going to end and we are going to die someday. Some die at a very young age, some die at a very old age. All matters of reasoning and such as that bring about death. But folk, I'm telling you, we're going to die. That is, and the world will say that's the most certain thing that there is death. Nobody's going to escape it. Folks, let me tell you what, we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, we're going to escape it. Amen. I tell you what, if the Lord comes back this afternoon, for we that are Christians, mark death off the list, because we're going to bypass it. And we're going to go directly to be with the Lord. As it is sure as death is, as we think about it in the physical, even more certain is the coming of the Lord. He is going to come and take us to be with Him. He is going to come and deliver us from the things of this world. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words. I want you to find comfort in that. Folks, this is our hope. I love the way Paul told it to Titus. This is our blessed hope, our happy hope, our joyful hope, our full hope, our contented hope. Folks, this is where the hope comes in, because when Jesus comes the next time and He takes us to be with Him, folks, not only are we going to get to go into His eternal presence, but we're going to get that new eternal glorified body. That body that's talked about there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Folks, it's that body. It's going to be new and it's going to be glorified. It's not going to ever grow old. It's not going to experience sickness. It's not going to have tears. It's not going to endure the emotional heartaches that we deal with today. All the former things are passed away. That's going to be a new and eternal glorified body. Folks, we're going to get one of those. If our loved ones that have died and gone on before us, folk, their old dead body is going to be snatched out of the ground in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be transformed into a new body. We who are alive and remain just the instant after the dead in Christ rise first. There's you an advantage to death, isn't it? The dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we too are going to be transformed into a new eternal glorified person. Literally, physically, but differently. How's it going to be? I can't explain it fully, but I know what it's going to be because I know what it tells us over there in the book of Philippians in 1 John. It's going to be a body just like that of Jesus. He shall appear. And when he shall appear, when he shall come the next time and take us to be with him in the rapture, folk, listen, that sets the scene for when he comes one last time to this physical earth as it is today. And he comes, and for 1,000 years, 1,000 years, you know, at most in this day and time, someone might live 100, 102, 3, 4, 5 years old. There's a few that make it a little beyond that. But 100+ years. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And folk, during that millennial reign of Christ, he will once and for all be the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this whole world is going to bow to his feet. Oh, and we're going to be a part of that kingdom. Folk, today, Jesus has appeared as a suffering servant and a Savior. Jesus now appears as an interceding high priest for us. And Jesus shall appear as our coming King and our coming God and Savior. Folk, today, we celebrate Christmas. Let's don't celebrate just his birth. Let's celebrate his coming, past, present, and future. Let us celebrate Jesus. I remember Brother Wave used to sing a song entitled that. Let's celebrate Jesus. Folk, that's what we've got to do this Christmas season. That's what we need to do every day. That's what we need to do every time we come together. That's what we need to do as we get opportunity to tell somebody else about him. We celebrate what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. And mankind who will accept Christ as their Savior will get to do all of that with him as we are forever with the Lord. Are you ready for that next coming?